We turn in our Bibles. I forgot something in announcement time. This is a crazy announcement time, so I would rather preach than do announcements, so here we go. I did forget to mention our giving tree once again. We're this Christmas season, some very, very important ministries that we're supporting. One, we're supporting providing five New Testaments for five unreached people groups in Indonesia. All right. Our goal on that is $5,000. Patrick Pang was here last week, and you just grab an envelope and say, well, I can donate a dollar or whatever you want towards that. Project Restoration is helping very specifically people who are homeless, and they're transitioning out of homelessness into back into life. It's a tough journey, but here's some ways that we can help people in Lake County with that. Outreach Map of India. We have committed to the orphanage there, the Whigs, to provide a brand new hooded sweatshirt for every one of the orphans there. It's about 300, so and so there's and there's some other things on there too. You can look through it, and then we have a special offering for those who are suffering from the campfire in Paradise. Continue to talk with the pastor there, and it's a difficult thing that, once again, the pastor at the Free Church in Paradise, only four families in their church didn't have their house burned down. So it's staggering, you know, and so they're trying to figure out, well, how do they worship, and how do their kids go to school, and so let's continue to pray for those at this time. Also, too, more of the handouts for our journey to Bethlehem. And so here's the best way it works. The best way it works is for you to hand to someone, hey, we're doing this. It has all the dates and times on there. Please come. All right? And so let me encourage you to do that. It does take some courage, even with people who are your closest friends. And so I understand that. But once again, this is a significant thing. They're going to hear the gospel clearly, and they're going to see something that's very, it's going to be cool. And so let me encourage you to come. Literally cool, probably too. So, all right, so there we are. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. The theme of the sermon is, Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come thee to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. The issue of adoring something is important. I was tempted for a brief moment to bring our two-year-old toy Pomeranian, Ani. It is the most adorable dog in the world. How do I know that? Because everyone says that. Took her to Sacramento. We went to a restaurant. I bring her in, and they said, you know what they say? Thank you. How adorable. And so the issue is that they ooh and ah, even men, even grown men. Hey, that's an adorable Pomeranian. I mean, I had that in Sacramento. A grown man saying, using the word adorable. It's not normal, not natural, really. So the question is, there's a big difference between an adorable Pomeranian and the call for us to come and adore our Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. So we want to look at the Gospels. Here's the wonderful thing about the story of Christmas, the story of the coming of Christ. We have it in four Gospels. And then there's a bonus, and I'll tell you about the bonus. Matthew is what we'll look at today, and I believe that Matthew was written to a more Jewish audience. These people had a real knowledge of the Old Testament, and some of the Jewish customs and stuff really meant something to them. So there's a lot more stuff in there. And it says in 16 times in Matthew that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, 16 times, all right? We have the genealogy of Christ in there. We have records, it tells us that records being kept by the Sanhedrin. That's like the the Congress, the spiritual Congress of the nation. The history tells us of Herod tried to destroy these documents so that no one could arise and claim to be the king. Herod was half Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, but he found himself as the king of the Jews at the time. Why? Because his father had done a favor for Julius Caesar and was given the kingship of that region, and he passed it on to his son. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So we have Matthew's gospel. We have Mark's gospel, which is really silent. It doesn't have any genealogies, but it continues to say in the gospel of Mark that people, when they saw Jesus and they saw what he did, the word, the biggest word in the gospel of Mark is the word amazed. They were amazed of what he did. They were amazed at how he treated people. They were amazed that he could still the storm. It tells us in chapter 10, verse 45 of Mark, of why he came. So this is really the gospel message of Mark. He came to give us life as a ransom for many. So we don't have a narrative of the birth of Christ in Mark. It's just he's the amazing God who came as a man. Luke, I believe, was written to primarily a more of a Gentile audience, because we know that Luke and the book of Acts were actually combined together, written by Luke. And he writes it to a guy named Theophilus, which is a Greek word. The word Theophilus means like beloved of God. So maybe he's writing to all those who are beloved of God. I'm not sure. But there we have the classic, the genealogy of Christ, instead of goes all the way back to Adam. We have explanations of stuff that all Jews would probably know. So Luke is trying to kind of decipher for people, here's what this Messiah, God-man, was like. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we have Matthew written to a primarily, I think, Jewish audience, or at least people who are really knowledgeable about the Old Testament. We have Mark that was written, actually it was written, we know that it was delivered to believers in Rome, all right? So there's a lot about amazing. It's all about the power of Christ. He came as a ransom for many. Luke tells us the beautiful stories of the shepherds and the angels singing, and we have that picture. But when we get to John, John's gospel is it's almost written like it goes, here's what I'm trying to prove, and here's the points of that. And I believe it's showing us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It talks about people rejecting the light. But so we have those four Gospels, and they help us understand the coming of Christ. But there's another letter, or it even calls it Gospel, written, and it's, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. "You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables or tablets of the human heart." Here's the other way that the gospel is presented. It is presented through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it is also presented by God's people, by His church. So in Lake County, You could tell people, well, you know, you want to know about Jesus, just read the Gospel of Matthew. Or read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That would be a good thing to do. But here's what they need. Here's what the world needs. The world needs to see those words, but they also need to see the letter that is being written in, on our hearts. That's what it says. The letter of Christ written on our hearts. So wherever you live and work, whatever your vocation is, whether you're working or retired or you're a student or whatever it may be, the good news of Christ is being written and demonstrated through your heart and your life. Pastor Harry Ironside put it this way. It takes the whole church to make this letter, the letter of Christ, that each one of us is one little verse of that epistle. So what kind of message are you giving as you give testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good word, you know. Your life may be pretty challenging right now. Maybe you're facing some uphill things or you feel a little stalled out in life. I get that. I understand it. But here's what I know. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Only one way to do that, and that's through receiving him as Lord and Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So why do we do things? Why do we do Awana? Why do we do youth group? Why do we do small groups? Why do we go to all the effort of putting on Journey to Bethlehem? Not because we like to dress up. You know, who doesn't really, you know? Why would we go to all the effort of training of people to launch Celebrate Recovery? A lot of work. Why? Because that's how it works. The gospel, the truth of the gospel is where is it delivered through our lives. So as we get to the text, I want to talk about in any given place, I think there's five kinds of people. I believe there are people who are saved. They have come to know Christ. I believe that there are seekers, those who are actively seeking. They just know that there's something wrong and they're seeking the truth. They're seekers. Then there's a group called, I call them the sitters. They think they know the truth, or they have some kind of vague idea. Did you know if you polled people in Lake County that 60% of them would say that they believe in Jesus Christ? That's what all the surveys say. I don't believe. They may know him like they know a baseball player on a baseball card. But we're supposed to know him personally, the risen Savior, not just know about him. So we have the saved, we have seekers, we have sitters, that for whatever reason they believe in God, but it's a distant relationship. You know, don't bug me, I won't bug you. And here's what will happen in life, and I guarantee you. God is not satisfied with that. And when the wheels fall off your life, and they will, then that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the crucible happens. And ultimately, that's where difficulties and troubles, it tosses people into a saying, boy, I need to know God, not just know about him. So we have the saved. I don't know how many people in Lake County are saved. God does. We have seekers. I don't know how many seekers there are. But there's all kinds of goofy things that people are seeking, you know. We have sitters. I think that's the largest group in our county. But we also have a group of skeptics. They're skeptical about anything that they can't feel or touch, you know. Maybe they're skeptical about the church or Jesus because they've been disappointed along the way. I don't know. But then there's a group called the cynics. Even if Jesus walked right here, even if they saw the resurrected Christ, they say, I'm not going to believe, because belief would mean surrender. So today we want to look at a kind of a picture of that. We have in here some saved, some seekers, some sitters, some skeptics and some cynics. So let me just read the story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod the king heard it and was troubled, and all Jerusalem troubled with him. And then gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, and land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. We know that Herod, when he tells us later, when they did not return, he was furious and basically sent word to have all the males in and around Bethlehem, all male children 2 years and under, killed. And it says the very night that Joseph was warned, the very night, he packed up and got going. Didn't dilly-dally. So we want to see here that there are people, today we want to look at people who are waiting, those who are searching, and those who are dreading the reality of Christ. Now those who are waiting, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, 2 verse 3, Habakkuk 2, 3, "The vision is for its appointed time, though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay." It was a vision of what God was doing that Habakkuk was supposed to wait for. And the promise of the coming of the Messiah had been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so they were waiting for it. And we don't like to wait, but we're told, wait, because God will surely come through. I've shared before that goofy short story play by Samuel Beckett called Waiting for Godot. And he sits around waiting for someone, and the person never shows up. Now, I don't want to go into the details of it because it's kind of a weird story. But the fact is, the world kind of thinks that, well, what's the purpose of hope? You're going to be disappointed anyway. And here's what the Bible says. You will not be disappointed. I'm going to come through in my time. They were waiting. God promised the Messiah. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 9. "Unto us a son will be born, a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And it goes on, it says, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." The zeal of the Lord. God has made the path clear. It's going to come through a child born in Bethlehem. Gerald Healy wrote a play in the 19th century called The Black Stranger. It was written during the potato famine in Ireland. And they were trying to put men to work. And they're out working with picks and shovels building these roads. Until one of the guys overheard a comment as to, so where are these roads going? And he had overheard that they're building roads to nowhere. They're just trying to keep people working. Just trying to keep people active. But a line in that play is that we're building roads to nowhere. You ever feel that way? Your life is just pointless. You're just heading towards nowhere. Well, I got to tell you, that's not from the Lord. Because the Lord says, hey, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you're feeling like you're in nowhere, you know, you're a nowhere man, sitting in a nowhere land. And there's a song somewhere there. The world that we live in today are experts in building roads to nowhere. Just keep busy till you die. Amass fortunes, amass friends, popularity, whatever it may be. But Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Waiting was one of the greatest tests for the nation of Israel, and it's one of our greatest tests today. What was the nation's response when they heard about the coming of the Messiah through the Magi? It says that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem was troubled. And could this possibly be trouble? If the Messiah's come, that's going to change my life. I'm going to have to probably get serious about this God stuff. The religious leaders had the book of knowledge down pat. Now, interesting enough is that God appeared through stars and dreams to the Magi. It tells us right there. But ultimately, they were led to the spot through the Word of God. They go from Persia, walking through up over the Fertile Crescent, down, and they get to Jerusalem. Well, why didn't the star say, go to Bethlehem? Because, friends, you know how people get to God? Through His Word. They don't get there through stars. Ultimately, He led them to His Word. He led them to some people who knew the Word. These scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, they had memorized the whole Old Testament, so they had it down. Oh, yeah, the Messiah, He'll be born in Bethlehem. The question is, why didn't they just take him there personally? Hey, he's in Bethlehem. You had a star. You came all this way. Wow, we're curious too. We ought to go find him because we've been waiting. These guys were lame. Now, I'm not going to pick on any big box stores where you go to buy materials and stuff. But I've got to, in some stores, where I do not expect anyone to know anything. I mean, I don't want to be disappointed. And I don't want to treat them in a condescending manner. So I just expect that they don't know anything. If it's, I need new brushes for my Milwaukee Sawzall, where would I find those? And they just have this deer in the headlight look, you know? Well, I know that they don't know. And so I have to figure out, well, who would know if I could buy new brushes for my Milwaukee plug-in Sawzall? Some of you don't even know what that is. That's okay. I'm not judging you. How many of you kind of know what I'm talking about? That's better than I thought. That's good. So here's the thing is that wouldn't it be wonderful saying, you know, I'm looking for this, and they would say, I'm sorry, sir, but we don't carry that. You'll have to call up Milwaukee and you'll have the special order that. Okay. Got it. But if they said, it's over that way somewhere. Or they said, yeah, we got that. Somewhere in this 50,000 square foot auditorium of stuff. I'm absolutely surprised at these religious leaders. You know, if I go into Safeway and say, you know, I'm looking for this organic salsa. They say, well, let me take you there. Right? Good sales. Let me take you there, sir. Friends, here's the danger. These people were waiting, and they were somehow in their waiting thought that that's what it's all about. Well, we're just waiting. We'll get all the information, but we don't really put it into action. Now, here's someone who was seeking, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and we could point them in the direction, but they didn't act upon it. I believe that some were ready, and we see the story of the Mary and Joseph, and we see the story of the shepherds, which is not talked about here, but they seemed ready. They actually responded appropriately. Well, these people didn't respond appropriately. They just said, yeah, he's over there. And then Herod says, oh, yeah, by the way, if you find him, you know, let me know. So those are the waiters. Now we want to look at the seekers. Those are the magi. Most likely they're Persians, and they probably came from a long way away. And I think it's pretty cool that God said, you know, I'm going to have a star be in the sky, and you'll follow it. And there's been all kinds of stuff. Well, you know, what star was it? Was it Jupiter? Was it whatever? But it seemed to be a star unique, and they followed it. A couple years ago, some of you were here when a young lady she came from Iran. Her aunt was already here, and she says, listen, my daughter has come to Christ in Iran, and she came here, and she would like to be baptized. And how did this family find out about Christ? Is the whole family began to have, they're Muslims, they began having dreams, and Jesus Christ was in a dream. And someone, well, God doesn't do that anymore. I'm not going to tell God how to reach people. The fact is, they had dreams. She came to Christ. She came here. And one of the first, I said, before I baptize, because if she got baptized, she can't go back to Iran, right? First time in my life in ministry, I had to write a letter to the State Department saying, I encourage you to grant political asylum to this person. And here's why. And so the first thing I did was she had a dream. I want to get her into the Word of God. She knew enough to be baptized. She needed to be baptized. So I found one of the women in our church. I said, listen, I'd like you to be discipled by this individual for 8 weeks. And then after that, if you still want to be baptized, then I'll baptize you. How many of you were there that Sunday? Okay, a couple people. I've never had I've had very few experiences as a pastor right in this baptismal font. And her aunt sharing the story and baptizing that. But one of the things I did to provide for her is I went online and was able to get order a Bible called an interlinear. It's basically English plus her language. I was able to find one of those and offer, here's a Bible in your language. Here's what the Bible says. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Matthew 7:8. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You know what it says in the Gospel of John? It said, the light of Christ was poured out upon every man. So I'm going to tip my hand here. When the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. I believe whosoever can come. Because that's what the Bible says. All right? Now, I realize that God knew all of who would come before the beginning of time. He knew all that. But I don't know that. I just know this. His light was provided for everyone. There you go. Next thing about these seekers is that Herod really wasn't ready. The high priests weren't ready. They said, yeah, he's over there. We are called to be salt and light. So the issue then for people who are seeking, and we got to be prepared for this, because I believe that seekers will come, curiosity seekers, some of them, or just people looking for something cool to do with their family, they're going to come to Journey to Bethlehem. Melanie and Joel and I were talking about this yesterday. This is a lot of work, and I'm tired, you know. It's not even done yet. So if you can come at 2 and help out, I definitely will put you to work. But I'll be there. Why? Because I don't want to get to heaven and say, you know, Gary, you had a great Christmas that year, but you know what, there's people. Yeah, because there are people who are seeking. And we have to be ready for them. We got to be ready for an answer. Tell them. Tell them who Christ is. You know who he is. You can tell them your story, too. Here's how Christ has impacted my life. Be ready for their questions. Show them how to find Christ. After the thing on the Junior to Bethlehem, we're going to be handing out to anyone and everyone who comes the story of Bethlehem. And it's going to have very succinctly how a person can come to Christ. Why? Because that's the whole deal, right? Old Testament, God had Joshua make these cities of refuge, right? People, they got in trouble and there was vengeance. They could go and stay there and be safe. You know what they would do? Leading up to the cities of refuge, they would have signs that you could read saying, City of Refuge, that way. And every year they were supposed to have a group of people, Levites and stuff, to make sure that the roads, that you could, within 100 yards, you could read the sign. All right? So you're on your camel or your donkey. Hey, look at it. There's the City of Refuge. Why? Because God wants us to know how to be safe. Well, it doesn't want it to be ambiguous. Don't you want people to be safe? Safe home in Christ? Yeah. People are seeking. Sometimes we have only one opportunity. When I was in high school, I was part of a very exclusive club because we made it ourselves and made a name and made t-shirts. We called it the Friday After Midnight Club, FAMC. And we would play tennis at Deerwood Country Club, tennis club, because all of our families were members there. We played pool at John's house, and there's no drinking, no drugs, nothing. Just play pool. You know, we made Shirley Temples every once in a while. You know, live on the edge, and then we'd go at midnight, turn on the lights, and Don Heller, who owned it. He didn't like the lights going on after, but we were rebellious teens, and so we'd play tennis until Don Heller came and chased us away. So the Friday After Midnight Club, one of the people who was part of that was a guy named Mike Valentini. Mike was a class valedictorian. He was a senior. We were juniors, and he would go on to Cornell and become a very distinguished lawyer. It was the Christmas of 80s. I would come home for Christmas. I was living in Minnesota. And I came home and my mom says, or my dad says, hey, boy, you just missed Mike Valentini. He came by, he wanted to talk to you and see you. I said, man, I'm sorry I missed him. I had shared with him about Jesus Christ earlier in life, and then he dismissed it, you know. I found out later that one of the reasons why he wanted to talk to me because he wanted to tell me that he was dying of AIDS. And I would never see Mike again. There's nothing I can do. In fact, I wasn't there, that I wasn't there when he came by. But here's what I know about Mike. It's my prayer that I did had the opportunity and took it many times to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that before he died of AIDS, which was in November, several years later, people are seeking. And they may not come to me, but they'll come to you. And so let's figure out what we're going to do when that happens. Let's point them to Jesus. Not just say, well, I think he's kind of over there. You know? No, you tell them that people come to Christ by realizing that they need him. That's repenting of their sins. You can only do that because God told you. You turn to him, and through his power, you put your belief on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And then you confess him. Hey, I'm a believer now. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the king, and I'm not. And then just live your life in obedience. So we had the waiters. Now we had seekers. I don't have time to read you my favorite poem, which is The Journey of the Magi by T.S. Eliot, but pretend that I did. It's very fantastic. You can read it yourself. The fact is they got there and their lives were changed and they went home another way. They went home changed. They went back to Persia going, man, we just saw the Prince of Peace. And then we look at the dreaders. I don't want to spend too much time on Herod because he was one of the most ruthless individuals in the history of the world. He was under 5 foot tall. He was a great builder. He would enhance and almost rebuild the whole temple, a portico of Solomon and gold and everything, just to impress. All great builder, but also very paranoid. In fact, so paranoid that he would kill one of his wives and kill a couple of his sons because he was fearful that they were going to want his power. So ultimately, when these magi show up and say, "Hey, we're here to visit the newborn king," this was struck fear in him. It says, troubled him. Why? Because he wanted to be king. And here's the thing I'll just say about dreaders, is that they're dreading the lack of control. And they'll say, no way, I'm the king, he's not. I'm here to tell you this Christmas season that he is the king. There's nothing else he can do to prove it. It's all written down and we've lived it out. He's changed our lives. And if your life hasn't changed, he still wants to change it. But please, I beg you, don't be like Herod and don't be like these religious leaders that were worthless. They knew they had all the knowledge, but the knowledge they had didn't help anyone. Yeah, Jesus is kind of over there. You know what they should have done? They should have adored him. They said, man, let's go worship with you. That's what we want to do this Christmas season. The world's experts on building roads to nowhere. Jesus was an expert on building a road to heaven, to the abundant life. And so, at any time in our lives, this is not the time to shrink back. Let's use our knowledge and our love for the Lord to encourage those who are seeking, to plant the seeds for those even who are dreading. And we may see revival that would take place here in this county that has been waited for and prayed for decades, hundreds of years. That we would see that happen in our lifetime, that Jesus Christ would be adored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you and love you, and help us now, Lord, to worship you, to adore you, to bow before you. Help us, even those who have known you for years and years, to bow and adore you once again. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand. We're going to sing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." Just the first one. Here we go. "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Heavenly Father, take us from this place, filled with your light. Lord, we thank you that you have come to us and you have chosen to abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel. So Lord, help us this day, in this season, to realize that there are people there who are seeking, there are people who are sitting, people who are skeptics and even cynics. But they may be changed by the word of the light and testimony that we have. So, Lord, help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you can come back at 2 and help, or if you want to stay around and paint after the second service, do that too. God bless you.